Well, we're going to come to this chapter now in 13 in the book of Genesis, and we're going to continue looking at the gospel in the book of Genesis. And it's throughout the whole book. We can learn in some ways through the examples of people, and we can learn through the teaching that is here in this book about that wonderful gospel and the wonderful way of salvation. And we're going to look today at the bad choice of Lot and why it was such a bad choice, and the good choice of Abraham and why that was such a good choice. And we're going to look at this for our own help and our own instruction. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And we all have to consider this, friend. What way have we chosen in life? What route are we taking in life? What choices are we making in life? Will they lead to life eternal? Will they lead to heaven? Will they lead to God? Will they lead to blessing in this life, walking with God and knowing God? Or will they lead to God looking upon us and saying, "I do not know you. I never knew you. Be gone from me, you workers of iniquity," and casting us away for all eternity into the hell that is that pit that we will go to if we do not know him. Well, let's look at this then. Let's see what this teaches us about our choices from the choice that Lot and Abraham made. Then Abraham, verse 1, chapter 13 and verse 1 of Genesis. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now this is very significant. Abraham had made a bad choice himself. He had chosen to go down to Egypt. He had chosen to not to refer to his God and seek his God, and to do what seemed to be right, what seemed to be right in his own eyes, which was to avoid the famine which was in Cana at that time, a very severe famine, and take him and his family, his wife anyway, and Lot, his nephew, down to Egypt and to seek refuge there. Now, Egypt was a very fertile place in those days before the plagues come upon them because of Pharaoh's resistance to God. But and it had a great resources. It was really the breadbasket of the area in those days. And it seemed to be the right choice. But it was led to disaster. And it could have been utterly disastrous for Abraham. But in the end, God intervened for him and has brought him back with a severe chide for his foolishness. From Pharaoh himself, from this wicked man. But out of the mouth of this man came a rebuke to Abraham, and Abraham has returned to the promised land, the land that God has promised to give him and to his descendants. And it's very significant that he didn't just come into the land, but he went back to the very first place where he made his tents and rested when he came into the land between Bethel and Ai, where he had made that altar to God, to the worship and to the praise of God, thanking God for his blessing to him in calling him out of that wicked city of Ur of the Chaldees to come to this promised land, this land that he would give to his descendants, thanking him for that goodness and kindness to him. He's come back to that place, to that altar where he first called upon the name of the Lord, and now he has come to call upon the name of the Lord again, to seek his forgiveness for his waywardness and his folly. and to seek a renewed relationship with his Father in heaven, and to seek again the renewing of the blessing and the promises to him that were made to him. It was important that he was there at that place, the very first place where he made that order to his God, seeking God that he may walk with his God again and his God may walk with him. It's important to us too. You see, right here there's a choice, isn't there? It's not the main choice that we're going to be looking at today, but that right here there is a choice for us. The choice for us is, will we seek the Lord? Do we want to know him as our Father in heaven? Do we want to know that he loves us and he cares for us and he looks upon us with love and tenderness? Do we want to know his forgiveness for our sins, his cleansing from all our unrighteousness? Do we want to know that we are right with our God and that we have a relationship with our God, that he is our Father, that we are his children, the special children of his choice and of his blessing? Do we want to know that we have life eternal with our God? You see, there's a choice to be made, isn't there? We're not just coming to hear these things and to say, yes, I like what I hear, or I don't like what I hear. We're not just coming to hear the word of God because it's a duty for us to come on the Sabbath day and to worship our God. It is a duty, and we should be here because it is a duty. But it should be more than that, shouldn't it, friends? If we do not know our God, then we should be here to seek him, to seek to want to know him, to turn to him, to want to have this wonderful relationship with him. Abraham went back to that place where that promise and that blessing rested upon him. He wanted that relationship back. And we should want this relationship with our God. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Do you know, last week I mentioned this to somebody who came here last week. And she turned to me and she said, very rightly, she said, well, God is not far from any of us, is he? And he's not. He fills the whole heavens and he fills the whole earth with his presence. He is everywhere. If you think that you do anything that God does not see, I'm afraid you're mistaken, friends, because he is right by the side of you. He is watching you. He knows exactly what we are doing. He sees our hearts. He sees the intents of our hearts. He's not far from any of us, as Paul tells the Athenians. Not far from any of us. Any day, any hour of the day, any moment of the day. He knows. He knows, friends, whether we know him. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us of that parable, doesn't he? He tells us of those who will come to him on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, open to us the doors of heaven. And he will say, be gone from me, I never knew you. They'll say, well, I sat with you, I was there, I was in church, I was worshipping you, I praised you, I went through the waters of baptism, I was a church member. And he'll say, I don't know you. I never knew you because you were never mine. You never turned to me. You never sought to know me. You never repented of your sins. You never trusted in me. You were never saved by me. You see, he can be right by the side of you, but as though he's a million miles away, because you don't know one another. A king going through his realm, he may walk the streets with the people, the very same streets. They may be close enough to touch him. He's there. He's there, isn't he? The king. But it doesn't mean you know him, or that he knows you, does it? Do you want a relationship with your Father? Do you want to know him and do you want him to know you? Then you must seek the Lord while he may be found of you, while he is willing to receive you and to receive your prayers for forgiveness and new life. You must call upon him while he is near to you and making it possible for you to come to him, working in your heart. You have a choice to make then, don't you, friends, this morning? Let's look at Lot's choice now, shall we? It says in verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Cana, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So here's Lot's choice then. The situation is good. The situation couldn't be better at this moment in time. In some ways, they were both very rich men. In the terms of that day, they were. They both had great flocks and great herds. And that meant wealth. Abraham himself also had silver and gold that was given to him by Pharaoh at the time that he paid a dowry for Sarah, Abraham's wife, thinking that Sarah was Abraham's sister. So he was an exceedingly wealthy man. But the problem was that they had so many flocks and herds that the land that they were living in at that time, they were living on the more mountainous slopes. They weren't down in the plains. They were living up in the mountains. The flocks and the herds could not be maintained by the amount that they had by the land that they were living on. There was only enough for either Abraham's flocks and herds or Lot's flocks and herds. The water resources as well, they were limited. And so there was this friction between the herdsmen of Lot's herds and the herdsmen of Abraham's. And they fought over the water. You know, they both got there at the same time, but they couldn't all feed their sheep and their flocks at the same time. So they fought over it. And the news got back to Lot and Abraham, and they had this conference. And Abraham very generously gave Lot a choice. Now, he could choose any part of the land he wanted to go to. Now, from where he was, as he looked down upon the plains, if he could see the plain of Jordan, he could also see other plains. It wasn't the only area that Lot could go to. It wasn't the only place that Lot could choose. But Jordan, the plains of Jordan, was one of them. And as he looked down upon the plains of Jordan, with its five great cities there, two of them being Sodom and Gomorrah, those two terribly wicked cities, he saw that the land was good. It was very good. It could support his sheep and his goats and his cattle and whatever else he had. And it could, and he could maintain them there. They had lush grass to eat. They had plenty of water. It was well-watered lands in those days. It could easily support him. More than that, his flocks and his herds would prosper there. And they could grow and he could become more wealthy. And that was his choice. He chose those plains of Jordan. He may also have chosen them because of the cities there. The five major cities of those plains were very wealthy cities, especially Sodom and Gomorrah. They were very wealthy cities. And they had luxuries there, luxuries that Lot hadn't seen since he had left Ur of the Chaldees. And that probably attracted him as well, because we know that no sooner had he moved down to the plains than he moved right next to the worst of the cities, but probably the most prosperous city, that is Sodom. He moved right next to them. And in a very little while, he was living in the city, in amongst all the people of the city. He was a wealthy man. And he had luxury now, and he had prosperity, and he was a very important person in that city by the time that Sodom was destroyed. Seems sensible, doesn't it? Seems like a good idea, doesn't it? That was Lot's choice. But you see, Lot had made a big mistake. Because Lot's choice was based on one thing and one thing only. Do you know what it was? What looked good to him. Look, it says in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar." It was a wonderful place. Lot made his choice based on that one thing. It looked good to him. It appealed to him. It appealed to his senses. It appealed to what he wanted out of life. Wealth, position, luxury. That's why he chose the plains of Jordan. He ignored the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked and sinful places. He ignored that. He probably told himself, "Well, I'm a righteous man. I won't get involved with them. I won't mix with them. Therefore, I will be able to keep myself from their influences." So he ignored the wickedness and sinfulness of those cities. He must have known what they were like. He must have. But he ignored it. He certainly knew what they were like by the time he pitched his tent by the doors of Sodom. They lived in depravity and sin. Their whole life was built on depravity and sin. Do you know, the remarkable thing is, I've spoken to homosexuals, and the remarkable and the saddest, one of the saddest things is that they define their life by their sexuality. You ask a homosexual, a proud homosexual, who what he is, and he'll say, "I'm a homosexual." He won't say, "Well, I'm an accountant." He will say, "I'm a homosexual." Everything about a homosexual is defined by his sexuality, isn't it? That's the saddest thing. It's though that's the only thing in their lives. The only thing. You ask a heterosexual, "What are you?" And they'll say, "Oh, well, I'm a Jew," or "I'm a Christian." Or they'll say, "I'm an accountant," or "I'm a lawyer." They'll say many things. But a homosexual will say, "I'm a homosexual. I'm gay." It's incredible, isn't it? That sex, that one act, can define them completely and utterly. And it was like that in Sodom. The whole city was permeated by lust and depravity. It was an exceedingly wicked and evil place before the Lord. Exceedingly wicked and evil place. So when Lot chose to pitch his tent there, he knew exactly what they were about. But he chose to ignore that for what he wanted and for gain, worldly gain. That's why he was right next to the city of Sodom. He chose to ignore the influence upon his family too. And it would be devastating. He would lose his wife, and his two daughters would commit such an act of depravity because they had lived amongst these people that it's almost shameful even to mention. But he chose to ignore the influence it would have upon him and upon his family. The Bible says he was vexed by their sin and their depravity every single moment of the day. And yet he chose to live there still, didn't he? Because of gain. Worldly gain. That was the only thing that mattered to him. And mostly, he chose to ignore his God. Did he ask God? Did he care about the promise that God had made to Abraham? Not a bit, did he? He seems to have forgotten that promise altogether. That promise that meant blessing from God and a relationship with God now took second place to the world and the things of the world. That's what he wanted. That's what was important to him. Not a relationship with God, but a relationship with Sodom. How terrible that was. He chose Sodom over God. He didn't seek his God. He didn't ask God's advice. He could have done. He didn't have to make up his mind there and then. He could have said, I've got to pray about this. Will you pray with me, Abraham? No, he didn't want to know, did he? He lifted up his eyes and he saw what he wanted and he went after it. Friends, how do you make your choices? How do you make your choices in life? What have you chosen in life? Have you chosen God or have you chosen the world? So many people, they've chosen the world, haven't they? They've chosen the luxuries of the world. They've chosen the vices of the world. They choose anything but God, don't they? As long as they can have what they want, or the hope of getting what they want, because most people never actually do get what they want, do they? Most people strive all their life to try and get what they want. But they never actually achieve it, do they? I knew a man in the church where I was the pastor some years ago now. He had nothing, absolutely nothing, except a house that his wife, his mother had left him. And he lived in this house in poverty. In poverty. He used to come to church in holes in his shoes and things like this. We used to try and help him, but he would go and spend the money on lottery tickets and things. This man, he lived for the world, and yet he had nothing. He had been coming to the church long before I was in the church. He'd been coming to the church for maybe 20 years, and he'd never found God. Still came, though. Still came. Listened to the gospel. But he always just passed it off as though it was something he would think about tomorrow. Because there were more important things to think about, you see. He might win the lottery. He might be a very rich man tomorrow. He might get all the things that he wants. He lived in the hope of having those things, and he ignored his God. Ignored him. And I think sometimes the only reason he came to church was so that he could ask God to give him the things that he wanted in life. To persuade God that yes, he'd come to church, now let him win the lottery. He's a sad, sad man. Sad, sad man. But you know, he's no more sad than a man I used to observe when I was working for a very rich Christian, actually. He used to live over the back of a place near Harrods. And I used to work for this rich man. I used to work doing things in the basement sometimes. And I could see out the back. And there was a mews there. They called it a mews. It's not a close. It's a mews if it's posh. And there was a big mews there. And he used to live in the house over the back. And he had everything. Everything. This was the early 70s. Shame my age, aren't I now, friends? I was very young then. And it was the early 70s. And he had the latest car. I think it was an E-Type Jaguar. Beautiful car. Just absolutely immaculate. Top of the range. Latest car. He had women. Well, my goodness, I never saw the same woman go into his house or out the same door in the morning. It was always a new woman, always somebody who looked that they'd just come off the page of the latest magazine, you know, the glamour magazines. Always. He had everything. He didn't do a day of work. Not a day of work. He didn't have time for work. He had all these other things going on in his life. All the raves that he wanted to go to. All the parties. All the girls that he wanted to meet. He had everything. And you know, for a moment I became envious of him. I thought, wow, what a life this bloke has. But only for a moment. Because then I thought, but actually, he has nothing, doesn't he? He doesn't know God. He doesn't have forgiveness for his sins. He doesn't have a relationship with God. Who does he turn to when things go wrong in his life? Because they do, friends, don't they? To even the richest people. When he's sad, when he's lonely, who has he got? When he thinks about death and eternity, what hope does he have that his God will receive him into heaven and all his sins will be washed away? He has nothing, nothing to value, nothing to want. You have a choice, friends. What choices have you made in life? Have you chosen to live for this world? Have you chosen the things of this world? You may say, well, no, I haven't. I've chosen God. I'm here this morning, aren't I? I'm worshipping God. Yeah, but what about the rest of the week? What about in your life? What about your hopes and your dreams? Are they after God? Do you want to know him? Is the most important thing in your life to know forgiveness of your sins? To know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is that the most important thing to you? Or is the most important thing to you what's happening in Coronation Street? Or is the most important thing to you, what am I going to be doing at work tomorrow? How much money can I make? How important can I become in the world? Can I become like Beyonce? Can I become like, I don't know, Brad Pitt? Is it Brad Pitt these days? I don't know. Can I become like one of them? Is that the most important thing to you, friends? Or is the most important thing to know your God, to know forgiveness of your sins, to have a relationship with him, to walk with him, to know that he loves you? knows you and is giving you all the blessings of heaven in this life and in the next. Is that the most important thing to you? Young people, as you make your choices, what choices will you be making? What will you be basing your choices on? Would it be the world and the pleasures of the world? Supposing you get them but lose your soul, what would it be worth to you then? If you gain the whole world but lose your soul in hell for all eternity, how long do these things last? How long will you have them for? The length span of your life, what would that be? 20 more years? 30 more years? 40 more years? What is that against eternity, friends? What is it, friends? Are you basing your choices in life on the momentary pleasures of this world rather than the eternal blessings of heaven? Isn't that a foolish thing to do? Isn't it, friends? Oh, friends, you have a choice. Choose Jesus. Choose life. Repent and turn to Him in prayer and be saved. Now, friends, I said that Abraham had a choice as well, didn't I? It doesn't look as though he has a choice, does it? Look, it says, Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me," this is verse 8, "and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." What choice does Abraham have? He says, "You make the choice, Lot," doesn't he? But he does have a choice, doesn't he? He has a choice, and his choice is to follow God. His choice is to trust in his God. Whether he goes to the left or whether he goes to the right, he's going to stay in the land of Canaan. He's not going to leave that promised land again. He's going to stay right where God wants him to be, because he knows that's the place of blessing. He knows that God will walk with him and bless him in that place and in that place alone. He's going to remain there. And so you read, don't you, that Abraham stayed in Canaan. Verse 12. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Abraham chose God. That's what Abraham chose. And his choice was the best choice. Look at verse 14. "And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever.'" What a wonderful blessing this is. You see, Lot didn't wait for God. He lifted up his eyes and he looked and he saw what he wanted, didn't he? Abraham waited on his God. And God said to him, "Now, Abraham, you lift up your eyes." And he lifted up his eyes, and God said to him, "All this land I'm going to give you. As far as you can see, east, west, north, south, it's yours and your descendants." He waited on his God and the blessings of his God, and he trusted in his God, and he received the blessing. Lot is about to lose everything, absolutely everything. Abraham is about to become the father of a nation. He said to him, verse 16, "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt in the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Do you see, friends? He waited on the Lord and he received the blessing, didn't he? He waited on the Lord, he trusted in his God, and he received more than the promise that God had first made to him. God had not said to him, let's just wait a moment while it's turned off. God had not said to him that he would make his descendants like the dust of the earth in the original promise. But now he says, not only will I make you a great nation, but your people will not be able to be numbered. They will be so vast, innumerable. And of course, he's talking not about the Jews, but he's talking about all those who will believe in the living God, the true God, all those who will be the saviors, those people, more than the sand on the seashore, more than the dust on the earth. God will have his people. And Abraham will be the father of them all. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful promise that God is receiving. His wife, she's infertile at this moment, doesn't know how this promise is going to be fulfilled, but he believes God and he trusts in God. He's living in a tent. He's not living in those luxurious cities. He avoided every one of them. He pitched his tent, it says, between the terebinth trees in Mamre, didn't he? He did not go to those wicked cities. He trusted in his God. He did not possess that land himself. It was for his descendants. He trusted in his God. And he received everything that God had promised to him. That's the choice to make, friends. Your choice needs to be God. Your choice in this life needs to be God. You need to choose him above everything. All the other things that you could have, all the other things that you could want. It doesn't mean that God will not give you much blessing in this world. But he must come first. You must choose him. You must choose life, friends, over sin and wickedness. There's so much sin and wickedness available to you now. So much. And it's going to get more. Things are going to be open up to the people of this world that they don't even think are possible. So much depravity. So much wickedness. You can choose that if you want it. But the way is the way of death. It won't bring you happiness. It will bring you a guilty conscience. It won't bring you life. It will bring you death in hell for all eternity. You can choose that, friends. That is your choice. But I urge you to choose God and to choose life through the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you to come to him and trust in him for your salvation. I urge you, friends, to turn from the things of this world, to turn from the sins of this world, to turn from the heart, the desires of your heart, to desire him and the forgiveness of your sins and the washing and cleansing of all your sins away, to have that relationship with your God, to know that he is your God and you are his people now and through all eternity. That's what really counts, friends. When you're laying on your deathbed, your money will not mean anything to you. Choose the richest person in this world. choose the richest person in this world, and when they're laying in their silk sheets, dying, drawing their last breath, it won't matter to them that all the gold and silver they have around them. They won't want that. What they'll want is life. What they'll want is to know that if they die, they will go to eternity in heaven with God. Choose life, friends. Choose God. I want to read you just a passage from Deuteronomy as we finish, friends. The book of Deuteronomy. This is Moses giving a choice to the people of God. They have a choice to make, whether they will follow God, whether they will obey God, or whether they will turn against their God and live for the things of the people around them. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. You want to turn to it, friends? It's on page 186. Read from verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Friends, I call upon God today, and I call upon everybody here today to witness that I have offered you life, and the scriptures have offered you life, and God has offered you life, and Jesus Christ, more than all, has offered you life, and life eternal, if you will turn to him. And if you will repent of your sins, and if you will trust in him, eternal life. Choose today for yourself, then. Choose today whether you will have life and live, or whether you will perish and go to a lost eternity in the fires of hell. Which will you choose? Life or death? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we come into your presence. We do praise and thank you, Lord, that you are a God, O Lord, who gives life, life more abundantly, life eternal, to all those who will turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please, Lord, please draw those who do not know you here to yourself. Lord, urge them, help them to make that choice for life. Lord, help them to be saved in Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy upon them. We ask this of you, the God who abounds in mercy. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn now, which is hymn number 601. Hymn number 601. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. 601.